you have a Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 15 this morning. Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. As you're opening there, let me just say we did have a wonderful membership orientation this morning, by the way. If you missed that, you've been thinking about joining, praying about joining, and you missed that, doesn't mean you can't join. I'd be glad to schedule time if you've got questions to meet with you, or if the Lord's leading you sooner than that to join. That's not a prerequisite, but it's something we recommend. We'll be having another one at least in the spring, if not sooner. So just wanted to make sure it's clear for anyone who's been thinking and praying about joining that you don't have to wait on that orientation to show back up. Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. If you would, please do me a favor and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you and to me. Verse 13. Then children were brought to Him that He might lay His hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And He laid His hands on them and went away. Let's pray. Oh God, would You please open our hearts and minds today to receive Your word? And God, I ask if You would give us grace to be changed by it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Maybe seated. 10 years ago, it was 10 years ago yesterday, in fact, my wife Whitney was rocking our son Ford, who at that time was 2 years old. And Ford, it turns out, needed to have his tonsils taken out. But we loved it before they were taken out because he had this great little raspy voice. And so I like to think about him, what he was going to say to his mom that night in his little raspy voice. And so he's laying there and looking at her. But Ford, when he was little, he liked to be rocked to sleep at night. I think honestly he still would if it was feasible. But he liked to be rocked to sleep at night. And if Whitney was ever out of town, I would have to rock him. I would rock him, and then he would rock, let you rock forever. And then finally I would get tired of being in there, and I would say, "All right, Ford, tell me about your day," and I would start talking to him. And he's the most introverted of our children, and finally, he would give up and say, "Dad, just put me to bed," you know. But loved to be rocked, and he would talk to his mother while she rocked him at night. And she's rocking him one night, and he says to her, "Mom, where's Miss Gina? Where's Miss Becky? Where's Miss Peggy? Where's Miss Lydia? Where's Mr. Woody? Where's Mr. Roger? Where's Miss Sandy?" And listed all the people that he had seen at church. All the people that would rock him at church, all the people that he would talk to at church, all the people that would do ministry with him at church. And I think a lot about the fact that one of the greatest blessings that our family has received is the love and support of our church. Some of those folks are with the Lord. Some of those folks are still serving here even now. 13 years ago, we were at a crossroads as a church. We were trying to make a pathway out into the future. And at that time, our church was predominantly senior adult. Now, I had a couple of our senior adults at that time who did not feel the need to say that as delicately as I would do. They would say, "Why in the world did you want to come to this church full of old people?" to me. And we were predominantly senior adults at the time. And at that time, we chose to invest resources. And not just resources in the facilities, but resources in staff hires, resources in lots of different ways. We decided to invest resources. In fact, if you think about it, I was 26 at the time with a little baby coming to town. That was an investment that the predominantly senior adult congregation of First Baptist Church made in hoping to see children in our church again. One of my favorite memories still to this moment is hearing, and then before I ever even became the pastor, before I ever even went to a deacon's meeting, hearing people talk about how our dear friend David Nolan, who's now with the Lord, would pray every week, every month or whatever in deacon's meeting that we would be interrupted at church, at First Baptist Church, by children again. To the point that one day, finally, I went to David and I said, David, God has answered your prayers and you can keep praying for children, but please stop praying for distractions. I think God's answered that prayer now. Why do we do that, though? Why do we invest those resources when it didn't necessarily make sense? So some of our folks were rightfully, understandably confused. Why are we investing in families when we have very few of them here? The answer to that is not just so we would have a future as a church, or not just because we wanted to be cooler with a bunch of young people around or whatever else. The reason we did that, the reason I pressed for it, is because children are near to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christianity, a faith that does not love children is not reflective of New Testament Christianity. A church that's not bustling with children is a church, I believe, that has lost its way. This morning, we turn our attention to what Jesus has to tell us about children. What does Jesus have to say about children? I'm going to show you 3 points today concerning how we as a church, how we as Christians should heed Jesus' teaching on children. Here's point number one this morning. Jesus is the greatest blessing that we can give children. Jesus is the greatest blessing for children. He is the greatest blessing that we can give our children. Now, listen, I want you to, for a moment here, close your eyes and go back in your mind to the Old Testament. You can open them now. We're there. And I want you to think about, I don't know, Jacob and Esau, or Joseph's sons and Jacob. And I want you to remember those stories that we see where the patriarch, the father or the grandfather, would lay his hands on those children. And what would he be doing that to do? He would be conferring a blessing on those children. It's not something we really practice in our culture now. I don't have children brought by to receive blessings in the world in which we live. I don't formally sort of confer a blessing on these children. But these parents or grandparents or whoever they may be that are bringing these children to Jesus are showing faith because they're bringing these children to Jesus to be blessed. That's what's going on here. They're asking him to put hands on these children and to bless them and to give them a blessing, to pray for them. And they're desiring something, frankly, that I think we should all desire, for our children to be blessed by Jesus. It's my greatest wish, my greatest longing as a father. Now, I want to be clear, as parents, I spend a lot of time wanting my children to be blessed in different ways. I want them to be blessed in different ways. I want them to be blessed with knowledge of things, just to know some things about how the world works. So you can ask my kids. I spend a lot of time giving them little dad lessons on stuff, telling them about things, just trying to teach them things from time to time. Bless them in that way. My wife and I want to provide our children with clothing to wear. We want to feed them. Most of the time, we want to feed them something good, something that they enjoy. We want to give them a home to live in, a good education. There are all sorts of things we think about. To have good experiences, to have good lives, to have good friends. I mean, there are all sorts of blessings I want my children to have. But there's nothing more important. There's no more important blessing than the blessing of knowing and loving Jesus. I'll put it like this. We sacrifice for our children to be blessed. We do. We do it because that's what parents are supposed to do, right? We make sacrifices for our children to enjoy things. I want to ask all of us the question, all of us who are parents, frankly, all of us who aren't parents. I think it's important to recognize that the way we think about children should not only be for parents, especially not as a congregation. We should be thinking, all of us collectively should be thinking about all of our children collectively. But particularly, let me issue this challenge to parents. Are you willing to make a sacrifice? Are you willing to sacrifice for the most important blessings in your child's life? I want to just press on you as lovingly as I know how, simply to say that make sure your children know that Jesus is the best blessing of life. I'll tell you, sometimes I can forget that that's the case. In fact, sometimes it can be hard for me as a pastor. I know that might sound odd. In fact, one time one of our kids just mentioned the fact that they had to go to everything that happens at church. And it just something about the way it was said, it kind of dawned on me. They think this is because I'm a preacher. And so I said, hey, I hope you know that y'all don't have to go to everything at church because I'm a pastor. It's because that's what mom and I believe as Christians. Like, we would be like this if I wasn't a pastor. Now, I will say, I'm guessing if I did not get paid to be here, I might miss more often. So I'm not trying to be sanctimonious with y'all, okay? It is a blessing that there's some accountability there. And I do see it as a blessing. But I love to always try to differentiate from my kids. We're not at church because I'm a pastor. In fact, I got to have a good conversation with this child and say, we don't base our convictions on what our congregation thinks. We do our best to base our convictions. We're not living by other people's convictions. We're living by our own. So I would say, if I thought it wasn't a blessing for you to be at church, then we wouldn't make you go to church just because I'm afraid somebody's going to get mad at church. I love y'all so much. But if I lived, okay, if I lived my life based on whether or not 500 Baptists are going to get mad, it would be a really hard life, okay? I'm just going to say. Now, do we want to honor the congregation? Of course we do, right? We want to be careful and circumspect. Now, of course we do. But I was able to say, we live according to these convictions because that's, before I was ever a pastor, that's what mom and I believed. There's nothing more important than the blessing of knowing and loving Jesus. It's a blessing worth sacrificing for. We'll sacrifice for so many things, but so often we have a tendency, and I do this as well, to put Jesus on the back burner. And I'm not just talking about church. That's a logical fallacy called special pleadings. I'm not going to special plead for church because I'm the pastor. And at the same time, let me just say, church is a really important part of what it means to point your children and give to Jesus and give your children the gift of Jesus. It's a blessing. It's a blessing worth sacrificing for, to point your children to Christ. Friends, I hope that all of us here at this church will continue to remember that pointing children to Christ is a sacrifice, is a blessing worth sacrificing for. I'll never forget one of the business meetings we had, a dear, dear brother who's now with the Lord, and frankly, anyway, he's now with the Lord, and we were talking about some of the things we were going to do for children and families, and he asked the question, well, what are we going to do for senior adults? And I kind of wanted to say, well, up until this point, it feels like a lot, you know? It feels like we're doing a lot for senior. I love senior adults. I want to continue to love senior adults. But I'll tell you, in all those months and years of us asking those questions, that was probably the only time I heard that question. Because everyone else recognized, and that brother wasn't trying to be ugly. But we're down to the point where we look and we recognize what a sacrifice it is for us to not think about ourselves, to count others as better than ourselves. And maybe there's no more clear place to do that than with children that are not our own. It's one of the great blessings we have as a church, is that we can give and collectively invest in the blessing of helping, coming alongside parents, and introducing children to the blessing of Jesus Christ. Friends, I want to put it like this to our families here. Don't put Jesus in the back seat of your family's lifestyle. It's a temptation for all of us, but be careful not to put Jesus in the back seat of your family's lifestyle. And as a church, we have to make sure that we keep introducing children to Christ at the forefront of our mission. And not just small children, all those young people we have in our church. Jesus is the greatest blessing we can give our children. Let's not forget it. Second of all, Christians must be pro-children. Christians must be pro-children. People are bringing these children to the Lord, and the disciples rebuke them. It's almost like they're saying, don't bother this important man with something like children, which is such a foolish way of thinking. It sort of reminds me, I used to get anonymous letters from time to time. It's kind of comes with the territory sometimes in the job I'm in. And I remember one time I got one. This was 12 years ago. I mean, this was a long, I haven't gotten an anonymous letter in a long time, except to say I don't know that for sure because I told Gina to start throwing them away. So perhaps I've gotten dozens a week. I wouldn't know, right? I'm now coddled by our staff. But back in the day, I used to take them on the chin. And so I got an anonymous letter one time, and it was one of my favorites. It said, whatever, you're going to do away with whatever dignity is left in the office of pastor at this church, you know. And I wanted to, there was no return address, obviously, but I wanted to write back, you know, quote the scripture, oh yeah, well, I'll become even more undignified than this, you know, but that wouldn't have been wise. Over time, right, that kind of thing used to bother me. It doesn't as much anymore. By the way, that kind of thing is not reflective of the way I've been treated by this congregation. I've been treated marvelously. I'm God's spoiled child. But over time, I used to think, well, maybe I am undignified, you know? Maybe I am ruining the office of pastor or whatever else. But then over time, I realized people who say things like that are going to church because they want to seem dignified. Going there to seem like it's the dignified thing to do. When in reality, we should be coming to church because we're desperate for grace. Because we desperately need Christ. And it makes you think that these disciples were chastising these people who are bringing these children to Jesus, not because they think Jesus is too important for children, but because they think that their being around Jesus is going to make them seem important. Oh, this is... Jesus doesn't deal with people like this. He doesn't deal with children. He doesn't deal with small things. He deals with people like us. We're disciples. Jesus, when they rebuke the children, rebuke these people, Jesus rebukes them. That's one of the most beautiful sentences in the Bible. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. Jesus rebukes the disciples for rebuking the children, and rightfully so. Notice his reasoning, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. It's a reference back to his teaching, I think, in chapter 18, early on in the chapter, when he says that in order to enter the kingdom, we must become humble like children. And so Jesus is, I think, hearkening back to that teaching, but also moving the ball forward a little bit, I think, in making a statement about the high place that children hold in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus loves children. He's not too busy. He's not too big. He's not too important to let children come to him. And I still believe that one of the great fallacies in the world are people who think they're too good for kids. Big, important people who won't take time to talk to a child or spend time with a child. Christians must be pro-children. That's a bold way to state it, but I really do mean it that way. If we want to reflect the heart of Christ, we must love children as Christian people. We live in a society, I think, that's becoming less and less pro-child, less and less pro-children. I think there are less and less spaces in which children are welcome. I think there are more and more complaints and frustrations about children being around, as if the world's just made only for adults. I don't like it at all. I think you see the way birth rates are falling. I think you see the way that we talk about children as burdens rather than blessings. I think you look at the abortion culture that you find in our nation, and it's hard to say that we live in a culture that has the same view of children that Jesus did. But Christians, this may be one of the most simple and easy ways, beautiful ways, that we can be countercultural as a Christian church. Is being pro-children. How can we be pro-children? I want to mention just a few ways that I think our culture can be marked by being pro-children. Here's one. Volunteer to work with children. Volunteer to work with children. One of my favorite stories, I love some of the stories I used to hear. Peggy and Roger Higgins, who I alluded to earlier, Peggy's dad used to work in the nursery, and I think there are some of his friends that would work in the nursery. And one day, I think one of them might have been Jim's dad. They lost Eric Higgett. They lost Ollie's grandson. And I've always loved that story, though. We're not going to lose your child if you bring your child to the nursery. But I've always loved that story because I just thought about all these men, upstanding men in society, and it just cracked me up thinking about them being in the nursery. I love they're in the nursery, and then they're worried about one of their friends being mad because they lost his grandson, you know? Such a beautiful picture of holding children in high esteem. There's no work that's too small for us as Christians. We do need volunteers always to work with children. We always have tons of children. I'll tell you where we are in the need for volunteers. Larry Furman and Kent Back are teaching fourth grade RAs right now. Now, if that doesn't motivate you, if that doesn't motivate you to volunteer, I don't know what will. That's where we are as a church. Here's another thing I think we can do. We can rejoice in and celebrate childbearing. You just celebrate it, rejoice in it. Delight in the fact people are having when people have children, delight in it. And let me just say, I think we should delight in children in any and every circumstance in which they come into the world. Delight in the children. I'm not one to ever condone sin or celebrate sin, but kids can't help how they come into the world. And so if there's ever been a moment where you've, you know, been hesitant or something like that or whatever to bring a child to church or what will people think or whatever else, I'll be the first person that celebrates literally any child in the world coming to First Baptist Church. Love it. Those of you who are young people, look forward to having children. I know I'm a parent and we're not all the time like, oh, can't wait. You know, you're if you have teenage children or whatever, you're not just like, can't wait for you to have a baby. Come on, let's have a baby. I get that, okay? But at the same time, how we talk about children in our homes is important. And I think talking about the joy of being a parent to your own children is an important thing. This is maybe a little controversial. I don't know. Pray about having another child if you're capable of having another child. Some people feel like it's not the preacher's business. How many kids people have is not my business. There is not a prescribed number of children in the Bible, but it's a good thing. Children are a blessing. Consider fostering an adoption. That's another way to be pro-children as Christians, to consider fostering an adoption. So the many people have done here. Let me just say, I say all this knowing that there are some people who long for children and cannot have children. And I want to say very, very clearly that frankly, sometimes those are the people who recognize the joy and wonder and beauty of children more than anyone else and celebrate children that aren't their own and do amazing things. I've seen it so many times and seen the way that Lord has brought grace to others through those situations. How about this? Okay, let's do something simpler. Encourage parents whose babies are crying or whose kids are rowdy. Okay? I don't know if you've ever tried to wrangle in a child who is rowdy and pitching a fit and all this kind of, have y'all ever done this before? I'll tell you something else I've done. The only thing I've ever done that reminds me of this is one time I tried to give a cat a bath. And it reminds me a lot of trying to wrangle in a kid that's losing its mind. And there have been times in my life when I thought, everyone around me thinks I'm the worst person in the world. Because I'm thinking half these people are wondering why I can't control my child. And the other half are like, why is he being so harsh with that kid? Well, the reason for both is because I'm about to flip my lid in the most stressful moment of my life. So if ever, you know, but then from time to time, you'll be in a moment like that, right? And someone will come up to you and be like, it gets easier. Or thank you for having that child. It's not bothering us or something. And it is like a breath of fresh air. When those things happen. I mean, if you find, if you're on an airplane and somebody's baby's crying, no kidding, you should walk to the person and tell them how grateful you are to hear a child on the airplane. I don't care if you're lying to them. This is one time when it's okay. you see people sometimes with little children, and it's hard. They're out to eat, or they're trying to live their life, and instead of sitting there with your arms crossed and staring at them, let's be Christians who are pro-children and be thrilled by children around us. Be intentionally warm and kind to children. It's another way we can be pro-children. Just be intentionally warm and kind to children. This summer we were on vacation. We were shopping in a small town on the way out. Ford and Jim, we went in this gift store, and there was a Lego section in the gift store, and there was an older lady just sort of sitting on a bench inside that Lego section. And I got in the store before everybody else, because I'm impatient. I'm always the first one in. I leave everybody else in the last store, and I go, I'm the scout for the next store. So I'm in there, and I'm scouting it out, and I'm like, Ford and Jim are going to be here, and I wonder how this lady's going to react to these two guys being in here. And so they came in, and I kind of walked in and talked to Whitney and was doing some different stuff at the store, shopping. And I came back, and I was kind of like trying to calm them down a little bit about something, and the lady kind of almost looked at me like, I'm having the time of my life with these guys. You're fine. They're fine, you know. Who do you think you are, man? I'm here trying to have a good time with these boys. And it was the most encouraging feeling. I mean, my boys are good boys. They weren't being rowdy. But it's so encouraging when you see other people be warm and kind to children. And it's just not hard to do. It's not hard to be warm and kind to children. And I think it's a profoundly countercultural thing we can do as Christians, is to just simply love children and talk to children and be kind to children. There's almost no greater relief and joy than this. It's one of the challenges, I think, as a parent. People always tell you, well, enjoy it. It's not going to last forever. And it's so hard to enjoy in the moment. And yet, when other people are kind, when your kids are acting up, or when other people are sweet to your children, it almost gives you just a moment where you can step back and recognize what a joy it is to have children in the world and have your own children as well. Jesus is the greatest blessing we can give our children. Second of all, we must be pro-children as Christian people. And finally, I think we need to remember this. Jesus loves our children more than we do. Jesus loves our children more than we do. The whole verse speaks to this, but the whole passage speaks to this. But listen to verse 15. And he laid his hands on them and went away. He did bless them. He did bless the children. In the end, Jesus does bless them. I want to confess something to everyone here. Sometimes, like many of you from the conversations we've had, I'm sometimes fearful about the future. I just wonder what it's going to look like, you know? And I've got three kids, and sometimes I think about what life's going to look like for my three children. I have conversations with many of you over the years, and have had and continue to have, about what sort of future our children or grandchildren will have. I know it's something that's stressful for many of us. In fact, I've mentioned this before, but it bears repeating. I'm turning 40 this year, and I've just gotten really introspective, and I've gotten very uncomfortable with the passage of time this year, and so much of it pertains to how little time I have left with my children at home. It's difficult to wrestle with. And one common fear I have is for the future, not just the future for my grandkids, but just what is college or the early years or marriage, God willing, and all these kinds, what are these things going to look like for my children? Have we done enough? Are we doing enough? All those kinds of questions come through. And then there's just the everyday business of it all. Will my kids be okay today? Jesus loves our kids more than we do. He laid his hands on them and he blessed them. And he went away. Friends, there is gospel hope in every generation. I'm not an old man by any means, but I'm old enough to remember that every time a new generation comes along, everybody's like, I don't know what Christianity is going to look like in that generation. I bet there are some of y'all, I'm sure, I'm the same way, who are probably like, golly, with these millennials coming up, who knows what the church is going to look like? And guess what God did? He gave you a millennial pastor of all things. And he's almost 40 years old. Can you believe that? Seriously though, we think, well, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Doesn't God just keep working? There's gospel hope in every generation. Don't think for a moment that Jesus is going to abandon his people. He will have people in every generation. In fact, all these predilections of what things are going to, bad things are going to go, and how downhill religion's going to go. And it seems like right now there's a revival among young people in this country. There's a hugely increasing interest in religion and the things of the Lord. Christ is never left without a witness. And at the end of it all, this is really the question that all of us face. This is what Jesus is telling us when he says we have to become like children. Because you know what children do? You know what kids do? They trust us. Right? If I say, hey, come on, we're coming to do this, they don't say, you know, they're not like some of my friends. Like, now can you tell me what you're planning here? What's going on? They just say, let's go. If dad says it's going to be okay, they believe it's going to be okay. And we humble ourselves, right? We're facing the question that everyone faces. Will we trust Jesus? Will we trust that Jesus has greater blessings in store than we have in store? Will we trust that Jesus will do a better job than we could do? Will we trust that in all of our mistakes and in all of our sinfulness and all of our challenges, all of our struggles, that Jesus is still Lord and that Jesus loves our children more than we love our children? Will we trust that Jesus' blessings are the greatest blessings and that Jesus himself is fully capable of bestowing those blessings on whoever he chooses to bestow those blessings on? We couldn't stop him if we wanted to. Friends, take the children to Jesus, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is their greatest blessing. Jesus is pro-children. We're pro-children because Jesus is pro-children. Jesus loves kids more than we do. We can trust our lives with him. We can trust the future with him. We can trust our children with him. I hope you'll trust Jesus today. I want to offer an invitation. If you've not put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, I want you to know he stands with open arms waiting to welcome you into his kingdom. If you will turn from your sins in repentance and turn to God in faith through Jesus, you will be saved. Second of all, I want you to know, not only can you be saved today, but second, if you're a Christian and you need to do some business with the Lord, this altar is open for you. Or if you need someone to talk to, I'll be waiting on you right here. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. It'd be a joy for me today to talk to you about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray.